Oh, good morning. we're talking criticism this morning. And, you know, you coaches out there, even if you're honest, some of you parents out there, you are tracking with what this guy is saying. And if you're not, you're just not being honest. I've coached several teams, several baseball teams. There were a few times I got close to saying what these coaches were saying. The closest I got was we had a kid who overall, very, very good pitcher, but he's 10, or was 10, and sometimes 10-year-olds just don't have it that day, you know, because they're 10, and he was throwing hard, but the ball was all just a bit outside, you know, type of an idea, so I went up to him in the middle of the inning, and I tried to not pull a kid until the inning was done, and I went up and I said, you know, if you would just take a little bit off of these pitches, you might actually get them over the plate. Well, he completed the inning, and his dad walks up to me in the dugout. That's not a good sign. You know, just a pro tip for you. If a parent comes to you in the middle of the game, that's not a good sign. And he's not coming to tell you how awesome you're doing. So he comes up, and I'm a volunteer, okay? Volunteer. Comes up, and he says, if you have my kid pitch, don't tell him to, you know, not throw hard. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's the closest I got to saying, here's the clipboard, and you're in charge now, because apparently you know more about this than I. He probably did, but that wasn't the point. Last week, Pastor Doug opened our Big Fat Mouth series looking at complaining. He returns next week to talk about lying, and then the last week in this series is gossip. Today I'm talking about criticism. The great thing about giving a message on criticism is I can basically say whatever I want, because if you criticize it, that's on you, okay? You're really going to criticize a message on criticism. That's a special type of person. Well, as much as I relate to that coach in the video, I think a lot of us also relate to those pitchers. We've been on the receiving end of criticism. And the most recent criticisms I've received have concerned the effort with that book that I wrote and trying to get the word out about that. And so I've been sending, over the last several months, I've been sending off emails to pastors and principals and school leaders saying, hey, there's resource out here, blah, blah. And most 7-8% of those emails, they just get ignored. They get deleted. 1-2% maybe say, hey, that's great, you know, blah, blah, blah. But there's a few who feel the need to reply and offer you their opinion on what you have to say or what you have sent them. So a couple of my favorites. One pastor replied to my email. This was his opening line. Public schools send kids to hell. Yeah. I was like, well, tell me how you really feel about, you know, don't hide anything, okay? Another pastor responded with what on the surface looked like a great question. He said, you know, how much kingdom impact have you had with this project? Now, if you're, you know, a pastor for long enough, you read between the lines a little bit, and he's not asking, like, tell me what has happened with this result of your book. He's asking one of two things. One, how many lives have been saved? Or two, how many people have come to your church based on this? And it was a little bit snarky. And then the last one was just, she said this, I resent you for getting my email. You know, I get unsolicited email every day. I never reply back and go, I resent you for this. I mean, wow. No, those are pastors. Well, we are talking about criticism. We are not talking about constructive feedback or, you know, telling people that we care about how they could do better or get better. Certainly, there's opportunities and arenas for that type of advice. But we're talking about criticism, critical nitpicking, you know, the cruel criticism that you receive and maybe give to your spouse, your child, your friend, your boss, your coworker, a teacher, a coach. The thing with criticism is we have kind of a Jekyll and Hyde type relationship with it. We hate getting it, but some of us love to give it. Like, we hate receiving it. Doesn't ever feel good to be on the receiving end, but some of us can't help but give it. And we're going to be looking at a few different places in Scripture today. We're going to start in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. The words will be on the screen behind me. It's on your YouVersion app. You can go old school and use a Bible that's in the seats in front of you. And in this letter that Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, it's a community of people who are recently converted to Christianity. Some of them have a Jewish background, some of them do not. And the Jewish people in that community were saying, it's not enough to follow Jesus. It's not enough to believe in what he did on the cross and that he's been resurrected. You also have to follow some of the Jewish laws and customs. And the big one that they would focus on was circumcision. If you're not circumcised, like every Jewish person had to be, every Jewish male had to be, then you are not saved. You are not good to go with God. And so this is the, you know, the community that Paul is writing to. So in verse 14, Paul says this, the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul recognizes there's this Jewish contingent in Galatia. They're saying all these things, and he wants to remind the people reading this letter, these new believers, look, out of everything in the Old Testament, there's one thing it really boils down to, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember Jesus in the book of Matthew 22, he also says that same thing. He's kind of being tested, and they say, Jesus, of all those commandments in the Old Testament, what's the most important one? And he says, there's two. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Both Paul and Jesus are getting that from Leviticus chapter 19, so that's actually in the Old Testament as well. Paul continues on in verse 15. So love your neighbor as yourself, but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Fairly obvious point here, but it's difficult to love your neighbor if you're biting and devouring each other. If you're destroying each other, if you're criticizing each other. It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself when you're criticizing your spouse or when you're criticizing your child or criticizing a boss or a coach or a coworker or a neighbor. And our critical spirits, our critical attitudes, our critical words, they prevent our ability to love our neighbor. And so that's why Paul puts 15 right after 14. Look, love your neighbor as yourself, but if you're going to keep bickering at one another, keep criticizing each other, it's going to be very difficult for you to do what I just told you to do. Ephesians 4:29, different letter from Paul. He says it like this, do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I memorized this when I was a student at a different, you know, translation. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Whenever I come across this, I think of Jesus' words in Matthew 12, when he says that out of our hearts, our mouths speak. And so the words that we say and how we say them and how we deliver them, they reveal what's going on inside of us. They are broadcasting to people what type of person we are and how things are going. And I believe a lot of us can remember being on the receiving end of some stinging criticism. I think a lot of us can go back and we can remember, you know, when we were told we were not good enough for a certain team or a certain organization, or we were told we didn't get the job, or we were told that we were fired, or we were told something about our personality, that we were too this, we were too hyper or too, you know, peppy or cheery or too quiet or too reserved. And those comments stay with us. We begin to change who we are in reaction to what those criticisms have been said about us. Well, if I'm too hyper, then I need to dial it down. If I'm too shy, I need to, you know, get out there a little more. I don't want to keep getting that criticism. When it comes to criticism, if you're taking notes in your program this morning, when it comes to criticism, there's two options. The first option is that you and I can be a fault finder. A fault finder. This comes easy to some of us. We, you know, love to be able to find faults or to find flaws or to criticize or to pick and to tear at things. Really good example this weekend, really good example. It's daylight savings weekend. You are hardy and brave people for, you know, being here, missing an hour of sleep. I guarantee if you've been on social, I have not. I've not been on social media yet today, but if you've been on today or you go on later, you're going to see some friends and family who are critical of daylight savings. And some are going to be a little legit. They have like small kids, and so it throws off their sleep schedules. And I used to have small children, and even today it does throw off their sleep schedule, maybe just a little bit. But they'll start posting some scary news stories like this. Do you realize that you're more likely to have a heart attack today and this coming week because of daylight savings? You're also more likely to be in an automobile accident today and this week because of that horrific thing called daylight savings. Now, what I find interesting, don't want a show of hands, but how many of you have traveled to the Eastern time zone? Because the Eastern time zone's a whole hour ahead of us. But it's amazing. If I get on a plane and I go to DC today, the people at the gate aren't going to say, you know what, you're more likely to be in a car accident because you're going to lose that hour. Are you sure you want to go to Disney World? Because you might have a heart attack if you go to Disney, because it's a whole hour ahead. And I rarely see parents with small children posting about how cranky their kids are from Disney World. I mean, it happens. I get that it happens, but we just don't post about it. Okay, criticalness, being a fault finder. There's two different types of fault finders. The first type is what the author Sarah Knight calls a hater. Haters are full of pride. And it's not the good type of pride. It's the unhealthy type of pride. It's the type of pride that's like, how I live life is better than how you live life. And it's not just enough that I live life better than how you live life. I need to show you all the ways where your life isn't as good as it could be because I'm the superior way of how to live life. So we're going to keep on this travel type of theme. I want you to pretend or imagine that you have a friend or family member who's going somewhere warm this week. And besides being jealous, which I think is okay today, if you were jealous of someone that's going somewhere warm, okay? If you have a friend or family member going somewhere warm this week, the hater looks at that decision and goes, I would never go somewhere warm. That is such a frivolous and ridiculous way to spend money. How could you waste the precious resources that you've been entrusted with to do that? I would never do that. Cannot believe that you're making that decision. That's what a hater does. The hater thinks, you know what, I'm so set on how I live life, and anyone that makes a decision different than mine, I'm going to pick at and find fault with, because that's my fault finding. That's my haterness. Second type, doubter. Doubters judge or question the decisions that others make because we're not confident or sure of the decisions that we have made. And so our insecurity leads us to question and to challenge and to find fault with other people's decisions because we're not quite sure of the decisions we've made. So how this works with that vacation scenario is this. I'd really like to go on vacation. Man, they're going to Florida. Oh, that would be, you shouldn't go. Why? Because I can't go, and I don't know if I can go, and I'm not sure if I should go, and Sorry for you having to see my tongue, but there is a big, inflatable mouth on stage, so it's okay. Maybe they want to take a vacation, but they haven't been able to pull the trigger. Maybe they think the prudent decision is to not go, but they're not sure, so they just criticize and they find fault because of their doubt. So rather than be a fault finder, let's instead try to be hope dealers. Okay, so when it comes to criticism in our words and our big fat mouths, we can be a fault finder or we instead can choose to be a hope dealer. Paul says this in Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul lives this amazing life. If you've read the New Testament, if you've read the book of Acts, you realize that Paul starts off as the, pretty much polar opposite from the guy who is writing these words. Paul was the Jewish of the Jew that you could be, and he was so committed to Judaism that he was okay with killing people who were following Jesus. When you read about Stephen being stoned in the book of Acts, Paul is there and he has signed off on that execution. And then he has this amazing conversion, this amazing, you know, salvation story, and he becomes one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament. Paul knows firsthand the hope offered to him through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He writes these things: "We are more than conquerors if we are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That God works out all things for the good of those who follow him, and that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength." Paul is exceedingly hopeful in his writing and in his encouragement of people who are trying to follow Jesus. But he can be pretty negative too. He can be critical. And he's most often critical of religious people, of people who are trying to get people to follow more the rules rather than the relationship with Jesus. And so we open this morning with Galatians 5. If you read earlier in Galatians 5, Paul writes this: "If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended." That's an incredible statement in and of itself. If Paul is saying, if I stopped preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, if I stopped doing that, no one would be offended. Verse 12, "I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you," we're talking circumcision, "who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves." We don't really have time, but we could do a whole message on what Paul is exactly trying to communicate here. He's not holding anything back. He's not, you know, pulling any punches. He's really saying what he's trying to say. And Jesus was the same way. His harshest criticism was for the Pharisees, the religious people of his time who were trying to get people, again, to be more concerned with the law than with Jesus. So we can find fault, or we can deal hope. And there's a lot of reasons why I love our church here at Hillcrest. But I think one of the main reasons is that we are a community who, more times than not, chooses to deal hope. That we are a church family, a church body, who has made decisions to be a community of hope dealers. And when you see these things on the wall, these are not just, you know, framed pictures, but these represent places where we choose to deal hope. We're dealing hope. You are dealing hope to Ethiopia, to the village of Ortoro, with that construction of the high school, where there is currently none. You have dealt hope to the Hillcrest families where you've helped over 18 kids be adopted, just right here in our church family. You've dealt hope to Cleveland Elementary. This month, through poverty awareness, we are dealing hope to Feeding South Dakota and to other organizations when Bishop Dudley comes here Wednesday to talk a little bit about that. Pastor Doug, Sunday in and Sunday out, deals hope. We are not a community where you have to clean yourselves up or you have to scrub your life clean to be able to come into worship. We are a community of real people seeking to follow Jesus closer and better than the week and the day before. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about how we can deal hope in situations where we're tempted to criticize or where we have criticized, specifically within our relationships. And I want to walk you through a process. I think the process works for marriages. I think it works for parenting. I think it works with your family relationships, your friendships, your roommates, your coworkers, your bosses. 5 quick steps. First, stop the negative self-talk. Mel Robbins, the author, puts it like this: change the way you think and you will change the way you act. The problem is, too many of us, we talk to ourselves in ways that are really not helpful. I don't want to get all, you know, self-helpy here in this next bit, but a lot of us, if we talk to people the way that we talk to ourselves, we wouldn't be married, we wouldn't have best friends. Okay, we tell ourselves things like this: I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm out of shape, I'm a failure, I don't have enough money or time, and no one likes me. Those are just a few. And Jesus and Paul, when they both cite Leviticus 19, they both say, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't love yourself, I'm not saying like love yourself, like you're God's gift to whatever. Just healthy, biblical love of self. If you're not doing that, it's hard to love your neighbor. If you're constantly feeding your mind and your soul with how bad you are, with how negative you are, with how whatever you are, it's very difficult to turn around and go, oh, you are amazing. Or let me care for you, or let me serve you, or let me help you. So try some of this. If you think, you know, you're ugly, fat, or out of shape, say something like this. You know, my body isn't where I want it to be, but I'm working on getting healthier. I'm trying to do some things. Or I'm such a failure. Well, no, you're not. Failure is a chance to figure out what you can do better, or maybe failure is a chance to figure out what you don't do good at and figure something else out. I don't have enough money or time. I think all of us are susceptible to that one, right? I don't have enough time for that. I don't have enough money for that. Okay, you have everything you need for this current moment. You have the luxury. I realize it's maybe not a luxury, but you have the luxury to be in a church at a worship service on a Sunday morning. You have enough time and enough resources to be able to be here today. That's awesome. No one likes me. I'm sure you can find a few people who do like you, okay? So stop the negative self-talk. Second, pray for those you criticize. If there's someone you are constantly criticizing or tempted to criticize, pray for that person. It can be very difficult to criticize them when you're praying for them. If that's a challenge for you, the book of James has more to say about, you know, positive words and negative words coming out of the same source. Third, memorize Ephesians 4:29. That's that not letting any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Write that on your bathroom mirror. Put it in your car on a note card. Write it in your Bible. Make it your phone's lock screen. You can even have your Alexa, your smart speaker, recite it to you. I tried this a week ago, and Alexa prefers the King James. So just so you know going in, you might need to change that up a little bit. After you've done that, practice. I guarantee you're praying and you're memorizing Ephesians 4:29. The opportunities to criticize are going to come your way. Going to be in traffic, going to be at the, you know, at Hy-Vee, going to be at home. They're going to have all kinds of opportunities. So what I'm not saying you go from this curmudgeon to a cheerleader overnight. Okay, you're not going to be, you stink, you suck. Oh, you're the best. That we're not talking about that overnight. But your baby step might be this. Your baby step might be to just not say something. When you're tempted to criticize, could you maybe just zip it? And that would be a win for you. To go home at the end of the day and go, you know what? I didn't criticize my boss. I just shut up. And your, you know, spouse give you a high five and go, that's awesome. Because I know how difficult and challenging that is for you to not say something. So boom. Okay. And finally, you know, related to that is evaluate. Okay. You get cut off in traffic. You don't say something. Tell someone about it. Say, hey, this happened to me. You have a, you know, something happens at work. You're tempted to criticize. Go home and say, you know what? I didn't do that. And reward that type of behavior. I know that as bosses and teachers and parents and spouses and coaches, that criticism can be the easy way to go. And I realize in my own life, I'm tempted to criticize when I see something that I don't want to become a permanent habit or a long-term behavior. So I jump in and I criticize and I, you know, try to get the person to stop doing that because I don't want that to turn into something that is, you know, going to affect them time and time again. And so there are certainly times and places for feedback and for constructive criticism, for positive coaching. But that feedback needs to come from people who are seen as hope dealers. Whatever relationship God seems to be bringing up to you this morning, if you think in terms of that relationship and you think of 10 statements, and if you think that 9 of those 10 statements are criticism and 1 is positive, how loud do you think that 1 positive thing comes across to the other person? Okay, if you're a fault finder, 9 times out of 10, but 1 time you deal hope, good for you. But it's way better if you're a hope dealer, where 9 times out of 10 you're dealing hope, and then 1 time you're offering criticism. That criticism will be heard much differently, much more received when you've built up that positive hope-dealing relationship. I want to end this morning with a quote from President Theodore Roosevelt. And as I read this quote, Amy Vanderwyde is going to come up and she's going to close us with a song. We'll have something to say about that here in a moment too. But there's this quote that gets attributed to Roosevelt that is really impactful, I think. And I know you can't, you know, read the words necessarily behind me, but I'm going to read to you and to us the quote. Roosevelt said this: "It is not the critic who counts. It is not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." It's important that when you're dealing hope, that you are in the arena with people that you are dealing hope to. And Amy's going to sing this song this morning called "You Say." It's made popular by Lauren Daigle. She's all the rage right now. I have 6 preset stations on the radio in my car. I am old enough that I still listen to radio. And 3 of those stations are secular, 2 are Christian, 1 is sports. I've heard this song on 5 of the 6. I haven't heard it on the sports radio yet. But 5 stations, we've heard this song. And the reason why is because whether you follow Jesus or not, whatever your religious preference is in our culture is hungry for positive words about who we are. Our culture is hungry to be reminded about who God created us to be and what we are capable of, not to be ripped apart and devoured, but to be uplifted and reminded of who God says that we are. Let's pray, and then Amy will sing. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the truth of your word and the grace of this community to wrestle and to struggle with our big fat mouths. And so as we talk criticism today, I'm grateful for your word and the reminder that we can either be fault finders or hope dealers. And I pray that we are a people who find hope with each other and find hope with the relationships outside of here. Father, as Amy sings, may you open our hearts to continue to speak to us this morning. We pray these things in your name.